But the story of our founding was tied to the missionary movement. We're going to talk, I brought a book in, we're talking about gentleness with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great book, Fundamentalism and American Culture. It's a must read, I love it. But it talks about the fundamentalist conflict and evangelicalism versus modernism. And that's our background in the OPC. We started in 1936, and the catalyst was not only a doctrinal conflict over, you know, things like the miracles of Christ. We can believe the Bible. Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sins. All these things were being denied by the church. And J. Gresham Machen started an independent mission board in the Presbyterian Church, and that was the thing that got him kicked out of the Presbyterian Church. So we as a church are passionate about missions. We need to be praying that the Lord would send more missionaries from our churches overseas. That's who we are. It's in our blood. And, you know, pray that the Lord would be working in that. I wasn't planning on talking about that. Just came to mind as Pastor was speaking there. I'd invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue studying the fruit of the Spirit. We'll read, beginning at verse 16, read our passage again. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. So there's our passage. We've been in it for a number of weeks now, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we are up to gentleness. Gentleness is a much-needed virtue in the Church of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about gentleness this week in preparation. I was brought under conviction. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, we care about doctrine, but the Church is not a debate society. The Church is not a debate society. We need gentleness. Gentleness is a mark of the Spirit. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. We stand up for truth, but we do it with humility and respect, with gentleness, correcting one another. This past week, we started doing our outreach event at the fair. That has been such a blessing. Now, I know some of you are praying for that. Please keep it lifted up to the Lord in prayer. He's been moving already. We've had some great conversations with folks, and I've just been reminded the need for gentleness when we speak to outsiders. I was brought under conviction this week talking to a couple folks from, I met some Mormons, basically. And, you know, the Mormon church, they're not Christians. They don't believe in the same God as us. But talking to them, inviting them, giving them the gospel, they said, hey, you know what, we are Christians. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I stood my ground, I was firm, but I think I could have done it a little more gently, with a little more humility. I was talking to Pastor about it. He said, you know, a good way of getting to people gently is just ask them questions. Ask them questions and show them, you know, here's what Christians believe. We believe in the Trinity. You know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's what Mormons believe, right? They believe that Jesus Christ is the half-brother of Lucifer. Totally different Jesus. Totally different Jesus. So here's what Christians say. Here's what Mormons say. How are we the same? How are we the same? And just kind of put it back on them. There's a way that we can do this gently with folks, and I think that's needed. I was convicted of it, but you know, the Lord's been working. I just want to give us a little bit of encouragement. We had a good, probably a half-hour conversation with a couple people while they were waiting in line for the, Anna was doing face painting. It's a great blessing. So we had people lined up and just being able to share the gospel with them. Afterwards, I went to go pick up some chips at Walmart so we could have a little picnic after the service tonight with people. And as I'm getting in my car, I look in the car next to me. There's a couple with face paint all over them. I said, hey, what's going on? We were talking for like, oh yeah, we'll be in church tomorrow. So praise God. Be praying for that. There's a lot of conversations like that. And, you know, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He's bringing in his people. But yeah, just be praying that the Lord would give us gentleness. So let's look at our definition. I just looked at a dictionary. We can critique this definition. I think we could build maybe a little bit better of a definition, but what I saw is it's an adjective. Gentleness is to be free from harshness, sternness, or violence, soft and delicate. That's what we tend to think of with gentleness. Now, that's what comes to mind for me. It's also a verb. You can gentle an animal. Didn't know that. It's kind of like taming an animal would be to gentle an animal. What thoughts do you have, Gabrielle? Oh, let's get a microphone. Where's our mic? I have the mic. No, I don't. Oh, here it is.
Well, in that book that you recommended at the top of the summer, The Character of Christ, the author described gentleness as teaching something, treating something like it's fragile.
Yes.
I love that. It was so striking in my head. Like, that's like the first time it's kind of just stuck on in me about what gentleness was like. Because he said, you know how to treat something that is fragile, fragile. And we're fragile because of sin. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was beautiful.
Yeah, it was one. And I think he had, if I'm remembering right, he had an example of, did you guys ever have to do the egg toss as a kid? You know, terrible idea, but you know, these eggs are fragile, and so you have to build something so that you can drop them out of a three-story building and they don't crack. That's what, you know, being gentle is protecting the fragile. And we're very fragile. Jeremy.
Tracy and I are reading a book by Paul David Tripp, and it had a really good definition of gentleness in it, and I'll read it. Says, gentleness is a quiet confidence in the power of God to change what needs to be changed. It is the recognition that if we could change another person by the volume of our voice, the power of our vocabulary, and the force of our personality, Jesus would not have had to come. So, wow. I thought that was really a really poignant definition. So.
I love that. I love that he points out, you know, it is confidence. We tend to think gentleness can be weakness. It can be like, you know, you're just wimpy, that's why you're gentle. Not at all. It's confidence in the power of Christ. It's recognizing that we don't have the power in ourselves, so we can be gentle, right? Yeah, beautiful. Any other thoughts? I feel like somebody's got something to say. Yeah, Todd.
So I was just at something this past week where the speaker reminded the audience of our society and the dichotomy in society between political sides and how that hatred, both there and really in all parts of life, is so prevalent. And of course, his solution was loving your enemies. I just think as well of how gentleness and what gentleness would do in that arena. So if in this place where social media, news media, all of those things where it's hatred and division, what would gentleness do as far as unity?
Jim.
Well, I think on the topic of gentleness, that you reminded me of Philippians 4, and I love the way gentleness is bookended in this verse. Kind of that what you're saying, that presence of God, that confidence of God, but it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So you've got rejoicing, your focus is on God. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So I love the bookending of that, between it, of trusting in God and the fact that he's near and that we don't have to be anxious about anything.
Yeah, it's wonderful. You see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit there in that, Philippians 4, too. Yeah. Ryan, we got mics coming.
Thank you, sir. That was great. So gentleness and meekness, is that the same word?
In Greek or?
Yes.
I am not 100% sure, but I was going to bring, it's the same idea, same idea that's being represented, gentleness and meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth, right? It's going to point us to that. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And that's Christ's saying, and it's also Psalm 37. It's God's wisdom that turns the world upside down. You know, we think we have to be strong and mighty, go beat people up to take over the world. No, it's the meek that inherit the earth. God is the one who holds strength. Jake.
I do believe that the words for gentle and meek are very similar, at least. And you had on your sheet that it's a verb to make an animal tame or docile. And we actually call that meeking a horse. So in Greek society or Roman society, they would go out into the pasture and they would take these wild horses that were strong, powerful animals, and they would take them and put them under their care. They would gain mastery over them. And they would take this animal that was wild and had all this power and strength, and then they would channel that. And so it could stay in their stables, it could walk through the parade, but it can also charge into battle and carry them. And so it's taking something and bringing it under control. And it's very similar to the meekness and the gentleness.
Yeah, thank you for that. It's interesting, the next one is self-control. Maybe there's a connection there with gentleness, meekness, and self-control. I mean, they're all connected by the Spirit, right? But that's a good insight. Thank you, brother. All right, well, let's look at the opposite. Unless somebody wants to, last chance, look at the opposites here. I don't want to spend too much time on this. We've been hitting this each week, but we see, you know, the works of the flesh would be sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. This is opposed to gentleness. This could be a false gentleness, perhaps idolatry, sorcery. How would you guys think that's opposed? Anybody have any ideas? I was scratching my head. How is this opposed to gentleness? I'm not really sure. I'll be honest with you. Gabrielle, you got something.
Sorry. Well, with the thing that Jeremy read.
Yeah.
Idolatry would definitely not be having any confidence in God, right? In that aspect that Jeremy brought out from Tripp's book. Mm-hmm. I just thought first of
all. Yeah, maybe it would be taking away from your confidence in God. So it makes it very difficult to be truly gentle if you don't have a true God that you're serving. Oh, she's got more.
And then the top list, well, there's nothing gentle about any of that.
No.
Because it has nothing to do with the good of another.
No.
Which gentleness is supposed to be about. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Dan.
Well, the outbursts of rage and strife, you know, like I had a supervisor who would go into people and go And he professed to be a Christian. He preaches at his church, you know, some of that. And he would go in and like berate people for the wrong that they did. And it's like, dude, you're not being gentle with some of these people. They may not, they just may be ignorant. You know, a lot of times the fights that happen is when one blunt object comes in contact with a really delicate, like what Gabrielle said earlier. And when, and usually the, and I'm guilty of this as well, being the blunt object, to ask my wife, that gentleness, the lack of gentleness also causes more strife, more division, more anger on things, and doesn't really pacify the situation.
Yeah, let's take the temperature down, right? Jim.
Gentleness is other-focused, where all these other things are self-focused, self-pursuing, self-fulfilling, whereas gentleness is others-centered, and it tends to be God-centered. Yeah. In that way, he blesses it.
That's a good word. Yeah, you see, that was selfish ambition in particular, right? Being very self-focused. You're never going to be gentle with somebody if you're just obsessed with yourself, right? You're going to be in a dog-eat-dog world, put the other one down. Jealousy, envying, drunkenness. People are not too gentle when they're drunk or carousing. Any other thoughts on the opposites? I don't want to spend too much time on them. We got a lot of scriptural examples we can move on to. Anybody have examples from scripture you can think of? We'll save Christ for last, but save the best for last. But any examples from scripture that come to mind when you think about gentleness? Psalm 23, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters. Yeah, perfect picture of gentleness. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, David and Jonathan. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. What part are you thinking of in particular? Yeah, they were great friends. That's right, yeah. Jonathan and Saul are basically opposites, right? As far as gentleness, you have Saul trying to kill David, Jonathan's trying to help David. Yeah, and David was gentle too. Dan, you're going to get your steps in today. Yeah.
David didn't kill Saul.
Yes.
That was gentleness. He used self-control to respect that king in the place that God had put him where he could have had his life, and he didn't.
Yeah, he showed him, you know, he cut the robe a little bit, but he held back. Yeah. Jeremy.
Several Proverbs, but one that sticks out is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Yeah.
So the soft answer would be a gentle answer.
Yep. Yeah. Took that one right off my outline. That's a great one. Now, we're so tempted to use the harsh word, right, when somebody... And we kind of feed into this with soundbite culture, the news. We want to make the other side look foolish. Gentle answer can turn away wrath. I think as well of Proverbs 25:15. A gentle word breaks a bone. Remember, think about how profound that is. You know, we don't need to yell. We just need to say the truth gently with respect for the other person, with a heart of love, not trying to make ourselves feel better than them, in humility, giving them that gentle word. That just disarms. It can disarm the person you're talking to. Todd.
So Terry sharing Psalm 23 reminded me of just the idea of pastors and shepherding and just that idea and the implication, I think, of gentleness there. But what just crossed my mind as well is Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve have sinned and essentially brought a curse on the entire earth. And, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So God's response, even in this great devastating act, God's question, or what Scripture says is, where are you? And I guess I just think, again, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I just hear gentleness in that response, you know, despite, again, the enormity of that sin.
Absolutely. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. You know, Adam, where are you? God knows where he is, right? But he's coming as a father in love for Adam and Eve to say, hey, where are you? You're not with me like you were. Let's go through this. And then, of course, God gently restores us. That's the story of redemption. As a father loves his children, as a father pitieth his children, Psalm 103, right? He cares for us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. But he gently restores us. He restoreth my soul, Psalm 23. You got me thinking Psalm 23.
Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Messiah.
Yeah.
God's character and gentleness explode.
Yeah. He became a baby, right? It's Luke 2. You don't get more gentle than being a baby.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Just on the topic of shepherd, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verses 10 and 11. I just think this gets at the aspect Jeremy brought up about strength and confidence, power, but also gentleness, meekness, not overbearing power. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. You see, God's all powerful. He's mighty. He's strong. The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And so we start thinking, like, this is the Almighty God. We're shaking in our boots as we should. He has all power. Verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we see both aspects there, right? The shepherd is such a wonderful image of not only gentleness but power, right? The shepherds were to protect the sheep. They were to guide the sheep, give them pasture, but also they had to fight off the wild animals, right? David, how many lions and bears did he take on? I was a young man. I took them on with my bare hands, he says, right, to Saul. So I've protected my sheep, and that's what God does for us. He's gentle with us because he's able to be gentle with us. He can truly protect us from all harm. Psalm 91, maybe another, I was going to bring this up later, but Psalm 91, just another beautiful picture of God protecting us, but also gently protecting us. Yeah, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And it goes on from there. But just seeing, like, a mighty fortress is our God, and yet the picture there is one of, like, a mother hen with its wings over its children. It's tender. It's gentle. And that's our God. You know, he's able to protect us. He's able to shelter us as a mother hen. Just a beautiful picture. Any other pictures of gentleness you can think of? Dan?
Well, we got the passage where it doesn't snuff out the smoldering wick or the bruised reed. So.
Yep. Yep. Beautiful. Yeah, Matthew 12. Why don't we turn there? This is Christ's heart, right? Matthew 12. We're skipping into Jesus now. We're getting to the good stuff. It's all good, but Matthew 12, verse 15. We'll read to 21. Does somebody want to read that? Matthew 12, verse 15 to 21. Somebody want to volunteer to read that passage? Gabrielle.
Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope.
Thank you. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture, right? The smoking flax, the bruised reed. It's fragile, like we were talking about, but Jesus is so gentle. He protects it, and you are fragile. I am fragile. We come to the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart. This is the one who the Lord will not despise, right? He gathers you into his bosom. He cares for you. That's Christ's heart. Christ says, I am lowly and gentle of heart, right? We could turn there. I'll go out of order. This seems right to me. We'll go out of order. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think you guys had a sermon on that recently. I think Matthew preached. He tied this to a verse in Jeremiah. Does anybody remember where he was in Jeremiah with the yoke? Jeremiah 27. I'll turn there real quick. Jeremiah 27. Refresh our memories. 27 verse 10. The right verse? No, is it Jeremiah 27:12? Sorry. So Jeremiah is saying to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I will speak in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. See that image of the yoke there? The nations were all under the yoke of Babylon. It's a harsh yoke. You know, these world empires, you look at why do nations rule each other? Well, because they have military might. They can say, you're going to listen to us. You're going to put your neck under our yoke. You're going to serve us, and we're going to tax you, you know, so we can live comfortably. Well, what does Christ do as our great shepherd king? He comes to us and says, I am lowly, gentle. Come unto me and rest. That's what his yoke is. He does the work for us in salvation. We're saved because he's gentle and lowly of heart. He condescended, became a little baby, lived the lives we should have lived, in bondage to the law, broke the bondage of law, fulfilled the law, so that we could live free lives in the Spirit now, with thankfulness to God for the salvation that he's given us. So we're saved by God's gentleness to be gentle people. So that's the beauty of the gospel. It's free forgiveness, free salvation, for those who come to Christ. And he invites us to come, truly. He gives the invitation. So that's a beautiful picture. Any other thoughts on gentleness with Christ? I have a few more verses we could get to. Gabrielle, or Josh. Josh hasn't spoken yet.
I actually just had a question because that verse in Jeremiah made me think about it, but you could correct me if I'm wrong, but gentleness would look different in different scenarios. Mm-hmm. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, then it means that God is gentle, and not just sometimes, but always. And then we also recognize that there are, you know, there are things in Scripture that we would look at and we would say, well, that's probably not gentle. At least we may think that, but according to God, it would be, right? Like, even something like the flood or Jesus in the temple. It's a question.
That's a good thought. Why don't we open to, I was wondering if someone was going to bring this up, Josh. I'm glad you did. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. Or 20. No, 21. Yeah, my eyes are playing tricks. So here Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We remember Corinth was like an absolute mess. Absolute mess. And here we see Paul. You know, he's the one who wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. But he contrasts here. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, it's not that Paul didn't love the Corinthians. He did. You see his heart again and again in this letter. He loves them, but he contrasts discipline with the rod in a spirit of gentleness. So there is a contrast there. God is gentle. But when I look at Revelation, I see Christ coming as the warrior judge of all the earth. Gentleness, that's not the picture there, right? But that is God's heart in Jesus Christ, to be gentle and lowly with his children as a father. But he will be judge one day. So there is a difference there. That gets pretty deep. That gets deep into what gentleness, what exactly are we talking about? Dan.
Yeah, but even though God does do these things, even with the flood, there was a warning. Even with all these things, God is gentle, say, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. So it's not him being, like, all of a sudden out of the blue. Like, look at Pharaoh. He gave 10, you know, like, 10 yeah. plagues before the event, 9 of them before he started offing them.
That is a great point. Yeah, God is long-suffering. We've been seeing that in Jeremiah. Right, God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning. He's not just flying off the handle. God is patient. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, one of my favorite passages regarding Christ and his gentleness towards his people is Matthew 23, right after he gives all these curses towards the Pharisees and Sadducees, just woe after woe. And then he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So you see his patience and gentleness first, but then afterwards comes their anger and their wrath.
Yeah. That's a great, great passage. Thank you. I thought it would be good also to look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, we could read from, we'll do 24 to 26. So Paul's writing here to Timothy, a young pastor, and just giving Timothy some commands here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, and they're being captured by him to do his will. Correcting with gentleness, some translations will say gentleness and humility, depending on what Bible you're looking at. So important when we bring that word of correction, that we do so gently, with humility, knowing that we're not better than the person we're talking to. It's not because you're special, it's not because you were, you know, so much smarter than them that you have this word of truth. It's because God elected you. He predestined you in mercy and grace to be his son in Jesus Christ. He gently chose you. He gently led you to the truth. And so let's be gentle when we speak about the truth, especially with outsiders. That one, it got me as I was talking to the Mormon. This is like, you know, I could have been more gentle. I wasn't flying off the handle at him. I wasn't screaming at him, but I could have been more gentle. It's something we need to grow in as a church, I think, especially me. Another one, 1 Peter 3:15, just to look at. I think apologetics, we like to know why we believe what we believe. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes when we get into these discussions, it can be, Satan can use that, right? To inflame our flesh, to make us prideful, to bring out anger, things that we need to be struggling against. So just be careful. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we hold forth the reason. And what's the reason Peter's looking at here? Why should we have hope? Well, 1 Peter is talking to a church in exile, a church of people who are getting, you know, basically spat on for the gospel. And these outsiders would come to the church and they'd say, I don't get it. You guys are getting treated like dirt. Why do you have so much hope? You just point people to Jesus. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is raised from the dead. I belong to Jesus. And so I'm going to heaven when I die. That's the hope we have, brothers and sisters. We do that with gentleness and respect. We point people to Christ with gentleness and respect, not mocking them. There may be a time, I know the prophets sometimes would mock, but 99 times out of 100 needs to be done with gentleness and respect. Any other thoughts? Yeah, brother. What, remind me of your name again. Mark.
I'm from the other covenant, OPC, in the Presbytery, but just wanted to note in response to one of the passages you were just talking about that if you were to ask people in the Presbytery for three words to describe your pastor, I think gentleness would probably be one of them. Thank you, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yes, and you know what? I think I'm going to share a story about Matthew. He's not in the room, but and the Jacksons, I asked them if I could share this story. Some of you may know this. Pastor Matthew is, he's a model of gentleness. The Jacksons, I asked Anna if I could talk about it. She said, oh yeah, if I were here, I would share the story, so go ahead. But when they were coming into the church, they were Baptist, right? And Church of Christ and Baptist, they had, yeah. So they were big on immersion with baptism. Now, that's our baptistry right there. It's tough to fit somebody in that baptismal font. So she and Pastor and Dale met, I think for 6 months, she said, going through the issue of baptism. You know, do we have to immerse? Can we sprinkle? And we, of course, at this church, believe, yeah, sprinkling is normal. Pouring is normal. Immersion, I was immersed. I was Baptist growing up. It still counts if you're immersed. Call it an irregular baptism. But it still works, right? You're being baptized into Christ. Well, their conscience was, they struggled with that. And after, I think, 6 months, she said when Matthew was over talking with them, she just started breaking down in tears because she said, I just can't believe that sprinkling's okay. And Matthew said, why are you crying? It's okay. Like, this isn't going to be the end of our relationship. And so I don't know who was here for their kids' baptisms. You saw it. So you guys rented out a church, a Baptist church, I'm assuming, with a, you know, a full immersion baptistry. And the boys were baptized that way. And very gentle, you know, caring for their hearts, their conscience, not looking to trample over them. I heard that story last summer, and it stuck with me. I said, boy, I would love to be able to work with a pastor like that. That's a beautiful picture of gentleness. Yeah. Yeah, very thankful for Pastor Patton. I have just one more application. We have 5 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to get through this, but we are, brothers and sisters, the church needs to be a gentle place. We saw that with baptism. We've been going through all this. Our rhetoric needs to be gentle and respectful towards one another. And I think one of the difficulties we have as a church is we're an intergenerational church. That's very rare in the larger, in the broader church. Usually what you see, you have the young people worship in this church, old people in this church, middle-aged in this church. You look around the room, we got, you know, cradle all the way up. And there's challenges with that. But that's a beautiful thing. That's how God designed the church, right? But I think it's what a family, yeah, we're the family of God. We should look like a family, not just a peer group. But there's challenges with that. And I think gentleness is one of those challenges that we have to think about. What does gentleness look like to a baby boomer versus Gen Z, right? Gentleness now, well, do we have a safe space, right? We see safe spaces and cancel culture. We're very confused about gentleness, depending on what age you are. And I think, you know, it's been interesting. I've just been reflecting on this book, Fundamentalism and American Culture. It's a great book. If you like reading history, no, not for everybody, but this explains so much about what happened in the church 100 years ago with this conflict over modernism. And basically, it was an all-out war for the fundamentals of the faith. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Bible believable? Yes. Is, forgetting some of the fundamentals here on the spot, but is Jesus physically raised from the dead or not? The answer is yes. If you deny this, you deny the faith. Well, there were churches teaching that you didn't need to believe that. That was part of the story with the OPC. We started in response to the mainline Presbyterian church saying, no, you don't need to believe that anymore. We say, oh, yes, you do. That's the gospel. If you don't believe this, you've denied the faith, right? And then missions became part of that, and that was the ultimate catalyst. But we need to, and that was an all-out war. And so fundamentalism was right in that. But oftentimes what happens when you have an all-out war over doctrine, sometimes we're not the most gentle because the temperature is so high in the room, so high that you get raised voices. Now, he's got a great definition of fundamentalism. We don't tend to call ourselves fundamentalists anymore. We tend to say we're part of the evangelical movement, the evangelical church. He says that's basically what the fundamentalists were. They were evangelicals. Now, when we say fundamentalist, a fundamentalist, he says, is an evangelical who's angry about something. Good definition, maybe a little, but that's basically what the connotation that comes to mind. And so, you know, there's some of us in this room grew up through that time, and you're used to hearing, you know, the preacher haranguing you from the pulpit. And some of you got shell-shocked by that. I think in particular, folks, maybe baby boomers, you grew up in that environment. And so then the church reacted against that and said, well, we don't want a spine. Well, we do want a spine, but we want them to speak very softly, very softly, very softly. And then the preacher doesn't stand up for truth because he remembers as a kid getting harangued from the pulpit. And it brings back bad memories. We need to do both in the church. We need to be able to stand up for truth, to do it firmly, but also to do it gently with respect. That's what the Bible was talking about. We just need to be aware of that. That's in the water in the church. Sometimes we react against one extreme and we go all the way to the other. We need to be scriptural. We need to be biblical in gentleness. We don't give up on truth, but we also don't lambast people. We do it with gentleness and respect, with humility. So that's just an encouragement. Be aware of those dynamics as you're talking to people in different generations, because gentleness is one of those things. Boy, we have no idea what we're doing in the world, do we, with gentleness? But I'm running out of time. So any comments, I'll open the floor up, and then maybe we'll pray. Todd.
So all of this discussion is reminding me of something Jeremiah, our Pastor Montgomery, wrote in his book about being a missionary. I don't know if I'll say it correctly, but I believe he referred to our right doctrine, orthodoxy, but he encouraged us to also have orthopraxy.
Yeah.
And I believe by that he meant, you know, what you're saying, like speaking the truth in love, that gentle peace.
Exactly. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. We need the heart of love, Yeah, we're not a debate society. Right? We need to love people as a father loves his children. That's how God treats us. So let's go out and treat each other that way, with love and gentleness, meekness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your gentleness with us, that you lead us like a shepherd. Lord Jesus, that you became a little child, lived among us, that you so gently have loved us back to life. Lord, help us to be people who are confident in your power, for you are God Almighty. Help us to rest in that, not our own rhetoric, not our own strength, but to rest in your Spirit, O Lord. You are the Lord and giver of life, so help us to be gentle with one another, to be humble as we speak with outsiders. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.